Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. If you'd like to join me and stand, please, for the reading of Scripture this morning. I'm going to address the next section of Scripture that we stopped last week in Mark, and I will confess to you that these are not the passages I prefer to talk about. We're going to talk about a matter this morning that is, if it's not sobering to you, I don't know what would ever be sobering to you. If I mention the name Judah, that's a pretty good name in the Old Testament, Judah. But if you remember that when you go from Hebrew to Greek, you don't have A-H endings, you have A-S endings. So Judah becomes... So we're going to talk about Judas this morning. Judas, as I said sometime in the last couple weeks, someplace, there's actually another guy in the New Testament named Judas in the Bible. The way they translate it, they just ignore it. So if you don't read Greek, you never know this. The first word in this little book called Jude is not Jude, it's Judas, or we would say Judas, Judas. Who wants to name anybody Judas? We're going to talk about Judas this morning. We're going to begin, and I know when I say begin, I'm going to touch upon a very difficult subject. And when I say touch, I mean touch, because it's Sunday morning, and I recognize I've dealt with this for weeks in Sunday school in the past, of this issue. Did Judas have a choice? Verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Betray, by the way, is a good, beautiful Greek word. It just means to hand something over. Look at me. It just means to hand something over. Like if you take the faith and you hand it to your children, it's the same word. But unfortunately, in this context, it means to hand Jesus over or to betray him. Verse 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Other places talks about 30 pieces of silver. Mark just says money or silver. And it says, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So my friend, we have this ugly text, which is pretty straightforward on the betrayal of Jesus. And it was prompted by Judas himself. He sought other people out. He was one of the central people in Jesus' life. He was one of the close group of 12 men. And yet he himself not only betrayed Jesus, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. And he tried to do it in a way that would work the best. Verses 12 to 16 just talk about Jesus preparing and telling two disciples to go into town and what to expect, because he had done some preparation ahead of time and to find an upper room. So now we're in the upper room. Verse 17. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat, and that's 1611 English. They did not sit in chairs. They reclined. So just think reclining. And by the way, you would have the table in the center, and your head, you would lean on your left arm, and you would lean, and your table would be behind you normally. Your feet would be out, and they would lean around a table, a low table. There's just no sitting in this part of the world. If that offends you, welcome to the real world. You say it's 1611. Yes, and it's just wrong. They didn't sit at table. By the way, my favorite picture, painting, is Leonardo da Vinci's The Disciples. And it's 100% wrong. They didn't sit around a table. But it's right in one area, observing what people were thinking. It's probably its greatness is when you look and wonder, who's this person? Who's that person? Who did it? That sort of thing. They were reclining at tables, what they were doing. We continue. It says, verily or truly, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. Doesn't that your first response? What? I think that, I don't know what it does to you when you think about betrayal at that level. It goes on to say, they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12. that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. There was no question Jesus was going to the cross as he had said and as the Old Testament had predicted. Look at me. No question. That's called the sovereignty of God. It's what he says. The Son of Man, Jesus, indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. You're immediately confronted, and I'm just going to touch on this in the introduction. Please look at me with who makes choices here. And this is the answer. God makes choices. This is what God wanted done. And Judas made choices. It's what Judas wanted to happen. And by the way, when the smoke cleared, it was God's choice and it was Judas's choice. And they're right there together in the same text. We're going to just touch on this, but we're mainly going to look at what Judas did. Now, if this makes you uncomfortable, it should. Please look at me. If you were seated or reclining with Jesus, you wouldn't be saying, oh, it won't be me. You would be asking, let's pray. Father, this is a tough passage. The selling of Jesus for money. Nothing is uglier. Nothing is, I don't know, every time I come to this passage, I wonder, what would it take for me to sell Jesus for money? What would it take for me to sell America for money? Other men as intelligent, diligent, gifted have done more and have sold America out for money. Lord, this strikes to the heart of the motivations of every person. I desire this morning to say some very, very simple things. I ask that this will kind of lay to rest some thoughts in our minds. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I forget years. For whatever reason, the older you get, you can't remember years. In the last 5 years, Pastor Koch asked my wife and I if we would take the seniors on a trip to Washington, D.C. I was all against it. But he begged, pleaded, threatened, all kinds of things, so I said, okay. My wife did most of the work. I did a little bit of the work. And when we got there, one of the places we went to, which I would recommend, is the Spy Museum in Washington, D.C. It is a fun place for little kids to big kids. Fact of the matter is, you were with us. You were one of those bad students. That's correct. When we went into the Spy Museum, by the way, how many have been to the Spy Museum? Some of you? The Spy Museum is good for little kids. It's got a lot of fun stuff, interesting stuff, but there's one section that was hard for me to be in. Does anybody know what that section is? What? Traitors. The traitors. By the way, please look at me in the eyes before you go to sleep. The two traitors, the two greatest traitors in American history that were spies, one was from Chicago and one was from Wisconsin. Hometown boys. One was named, I think you know their name, Aldrich Ames, and the other one was named Robert Hansen. It's a real toss-up which one had the most people murdered or executed by the Russians. We're at this place having a good time, and it shows a bunch of this stuff about the traitors to this country. The first one I came across was Aldrich Ames. He worked in the intelligence world. He had the highest clearance possible. He kept the deepest secrets. He dealt with people in the most dangerous locations. And jobs, you know, for all kinds of American assets. And actually, both of these men worked, listen to me, in counterintelligence. Both men at one time or another in their career, do you know what their job was? Not spying, catching double agents while both of them were double agents. You say, how does that make you feel? When I was in that thing, I was like, it makes you feel creepy. It makes you wonder, would I do this? Is there a place that a man could get to or a woman where they would sell out our country for money? Then learning about how they betrayed the United States, Aldrich Ames, because of some certain situations, needed some money, and he sold one very unimportant secret to the Russians for $50,000, and these are his exact words. He said, "I only planned on doing it one time, but once I crossed the line," his words, "I could never step back across the line." So for one little secret that didn't do anything to anybody, he sold his soul. And he said, "I planned on coming back across the line." He ended up receiving from the USSR in the old days and then the Russian Federation now, $4.6 million worth of secrets. Please look at me, all you that are already sleeping. He sold, and you know how they caught both men? The Russians were murdering so many people that were our assets, we knew we had to have moles inside our highest levels of security. Two men, one from Chicago, one from right across the border, sold out people. And these men we don't really know how many people were murdered because they only release a little bit of this to the public. Dozens that we know of, normal people. When I'm in there looking at this stuff, my question to myself was this question: would I do this? Both of the men were also known for, Jim, their arrogance. One of the guys thought he would never get caught. He was too smart. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. We're going to look at some text in the Bible before we come to the sermon. So if you would look back at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Same book, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Friend, we have to at least touch on this subject. There is one sense in the Bible that God ordains and plans what's going to transpire. That's called the sovereignty of God. God's purposes are fulfilled. There is hooked together. Now, some people hate that. And by the way, there's a form of that that can be wrong. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that men and women are responsible for their actions. In the cross of Christ, these two come together perfectly because God planned Jesus to die on the cross, and Judas certainly made lots of choices to make that happen, and somehow those two come together. That's all we're going to really mention about this. Mark 8, verse 31. Notice the text. And he began to teach them, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, notice the next word, must suffer many things. And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9 verse 30. The next chapter, verse 30, please. Mark 9 verse 30. Says, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. And said unto them, he's delivered in the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Chapter 10, verse 32, please. Chapter 10, verse 32. So, friend, we know something very clearly. There is no question Jesus was going to be crucified, give his life, shed his blood for man's sin. That's a given. That's God's plan, purpose, God's determination, God preordaining this to happen. No question about it. Verse 32. And when they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. There is no question this was what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. Two more texts that are in the book of Acts. Would you look there with me, please? Acts chapter 2. Everything else is going to be in Mark, folks. This is going to be a simple message, but There's no need for you to come to church your whole life and hear what you've always heard and go back to sleep every week. There has to come a time when you realize in this world in which we live, look at me, you are responsible for your actions. And at the same time, in the same place, God is sovereign. God's will happens and your will happens. Do you know it's God's will? No. Did Judas think he was doing God's bidding? No. But God sovereignly, providentially controlled Judas. Judas did exactly what he wanted, and it was exactly what the Lord, what God wanted. Acts 2, verse 23. If you don't like these, then you're not going to like the Bible because it says that. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. If you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to circle a couple of words because it specifically says this. Him, Jesus. Acts 2:23, being delivered. How so? Here's the first word, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. No question, Jesus went to the cross because God determined that was going to happen. He goes on to say, ye have taken, and here's the second by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So in one text, we have man's responsibility and God's sovereignty together. People are responsible. God is sovereign. That's what Scripture teaches. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. And friend, I'm just giving you the taste of this. If this is over your head, oh my, don't come to Sunday school because we've spent weeks, months dealing with this. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod. Herod was the leader of Galilee in the north, appointed by the Romans, and Pontius Pilate, which was the Roman governor of Judea, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do, verse 28, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. By the way, Acts 2:23 is part of a sermon. Acts 4:27 and 28 is part of a prayer. Both of them assume man is responsible, people are responsible for what they do, and God is sovereign. Everybody look at me. This morning, Pastor Warren doesn't get very nervous in case you haven't figured out, because God is on the throne. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. At the same time, you are 100% responsible for what you do. Same time, same place. So when you leave here this morning and you do whatever it is you do, remember this, God will hold you accountable. At the same time, God's will be accomplished. That's what the Bible teaches. Now let's look back at Mark 14. We're going to ask the question this morning on the selling of Jesus. The title of this is simply that, the selling of Jesus. Why in the world would anyone betray Jesus? Mark 14, please, in verse 4, that's where we're going to begin. Everybody find it? Now, look at me before we read. Do you understand that people's, if you read online Wikipedia, these two men, Hansen and Ames, look at me, please, and they start clicking off the names of people that were executed because these two men betrayed this country. You have to ask you, how much is a person's life worth? A new car? You say, I'd never do that. Do you think either one of those guys started out doing that? Do you think Judas was, by the way, yes, Judas, God used Judas and all of his stupid things to accomplish his will. God wasn't saying, oh, I don't know what Judas is doing. But on the other hand, Judas did exactly what he wanted to do. And the first part of this is so ugly and filthy, I hate to mention it, but it's true. Why did Judas do this? Well, chapter 14 and verse 4. It says, and there were some, but this is what I preached on last week. Some of the disciples that had indignation within themselves and said, remember, this woman came in and anointed Jesus, broke this alabaster container of ointment that was worth over 1 year's wages. She broke it. She anointed Jesus for his burial. And some people were infuriated. Why? Look what it says. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than, the King James says 300 pence, 300 denarii. It means more than 1 year's wage in that part, in that ancient world. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. And it says, and they murmured against her. There was more than one. Now, hold your hand right here because we're coming right back here. And look at John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. This is one of the stories in the Bible that's interesting. Matthew, Mark, and John tell the same story. Luke does not record this story. But Luke records a much earlier in a totally different event where someone anointed Jesus. But Matthew, Mark tell pretty much the same story. John writing much later. See, Matthew and Mark wrote earlier. John's writing much later in the 80s, maybe 40 or 50 years later. And he adds some flavor.